welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Give God some praise. Give him just a little bit more praise. Come on. There you go. None of us had to be here today. He could have left us all in our bed slumbering, but he thought it not robbery to give you the will and the way to make your way here today. So give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Give an honor and glory to God our Father, the creator of all of us, this universe, this place, and for counting it not robbery to wake us this morning and to be here on one accord. Every time I come to Redeemer, I'm reminded of where I came from and what I came through and how I'm still coming through it. Amen. Amen. Give honor and thank Deacon Nix, the council, and everyone else for allowing this young preacher to come here and share the word with you all. When I got the news, I was stunned. I was excited. I was anxious. And my wife can't wait for this day to be over. She's like, this man is driving me nuts. He done cleaned up the house. He done sat down. He done preached. He done talked. He needs to get whatever's in him out of him. Amen. But thank God for you all. Thank God for my spiritual mother, Reverend Carmina. You just don't know how much she has been blessing me for the last 10, 15 years. I just briefly mentioned to her I didn't read anything this week, and she gave me like 5 books. Just have at it. Let me know what you think. And if you've ever worked with her, she really wants to know what you documented, what you thought. It's like a book report. Amen. Amen. I'm still having nightmares from remembering scriptures. Amen. If you are in my class, I tell them all, I'm not going to put you through that. You got enough of that. Well, thank God for her. Thank God for people who are poor in your life. Amen. Give God some praise for that. To the pulpit, to the leaders of this church, I do thank you for this opportunity. I do not count it as just a mere invitation, but a special invitation. It's not too often that young preachers get called to churches of this magnitude, of this stature. So I'm going to do what God called me to do. Give an honor and glory to my family who showed up in the place. My beautiful grandmother back there. Hey, Grandma. My Uncle Kurt. I know we got some others out there. To my 2 youngest boys, Zakir and Jalen, my twin and my wife's twin, and to my prime rib, not my spare rib, as they would say. Amen. I would not be in this place if she would not have kept the pace and dealt with my mess. And y'all know what my mess was. If you know anything about the 1300 block of Ringo's, you know about my mess. And the park, not the park, the park where we resided and caused havoc. And I pray every time I come by the park, like, Lord, forgive my sins and all my homie sins. Thank you for not leaving me in that park. Amen. Amen. Thank you for not leaving me there. Amen. To this congregation, I do love you all. You have been pouring into my life, and I want to be able to get out the way and pour into your life. So for just a brief moment, I do want to preach, and I do want to teach. Now, I'm going to have a disclaimer up front. I don't hoop. I barely holler. You're going to understand every word that comes out of my mouth, because this is how God gave me the gift to use. Amen? I'm going to need your amens. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for using me in your ministry. Thank you for guiding me thus far and granting me your grace. Even now, Lord, you know the purpose for which I have come to you. Decrease me and increase you, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill me with grace, anointing, and power so that I may preach your word boldly and with authority. I am unworthy, Lord, but make me worthy by cleansing me and filling me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If it is your custom to stand at the reading of the word, find me in the book of Revelations 2. Revelations 2, 1 through 7 says this. To the angels of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But have you tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false? I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. The word of God. You may take your seats if you are standing. I want to preach from the thought, and teach from this rising occasion to wake up and restore your purpose. Wake up and restore your purpose. I would tell you to touch your neighbor, but it is flu season. Do not touch your neighbor. Just turn around and say, wake up and restore your purpose. When I got the call to share with you all on this here African Heritage Sunday, I must admit I was convicted with a spirit of remembrance and purpose, a spirit of heritage, honor, and responsibility. Over the next few days of preparation, I kept finding myself in a period of self-reflection and inspection, being reminded of a quote from Marcus Garvey that says, a people without knowledge of their past, origin, and culture is like a tree without roots. And I ask you on today, what can you tell me about your past? What can you tell me about the reasons for wearing the garbs that we have on today? What can you tell me about the reasons we have our church the way we have it today? What are we able to do to make sure that whatever heritage we understand and own gets passed down to the next generation? As many of you know, I grew up just around the corner, and I have frequented the streets of South Philly. This neighborhood is my home and is a place I care about deeply. However, God had other plans for me and my family, so I no longer live here. And sometimes I forget the need to be reminded of where I came from. God moved me away to a new place, but deep inside, he kept the South Philly. But every now and then, I need to be reminded of where I came from. I need to be reconnected to the thing that got me to where I am today. I'm going somewhere with this. Just follow me. For a while, I have been on a different journey. To be transparent with you all, The call to preach was reminding, convicting, and awakening. Let me try to explain more about this journey so that this lesson that God and I toiled with could come out a little bit more with clarity. I serve at the Bethlehem Baptist Church, a Christ-centered multicultural church, under the guidance and the leadership of my spiritual father, Reverend Charles Kwan. I love my church because Bethlehem is a beautiful place to worship and grow. At Bethlehem, we're striving to ensure that our church looks like the church that God intended before we all get to heaven. We believe at Bethlehem that God has called us to worship with everyone and not just those who look like us. We're rooted in the belief that Scripture teaches in Revelation 7:9. A text shows us that the vision God has for the church, which looks like a great multitude that no one could number, and that the people would fill our walls will come from every nation, from all tribes. Ultimately, the word of God says that believers would stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This vision, this goal, this thrust is what me and my family have been living for the last 5 years. But on this African heritage and historical day, I got this call and I was convicted. I was reminded and I was awakened. While we're all called to minister in a way found in Revelation 7:9, we also need to be reminded of our African heritage. Our roots, our story, our journey is something we can never forget. We can never put it down nor disregard it. Yes, I know God wants us to live in harmony with all races of people, but he also says, take care lest you forget your Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Brothers and sisters, the very essence of who our lives and knowing where we came from and who brought us out of that place lies in understanding our history, knowing the facts, knowing the differences between the colors we wear when we're honoring this day, knowing that someone else is watching us. Just like the prophets of past, we all are riding on the coattails of what Martin did, what Soldier Warner did, what other people have done, and lie in wait just of the things that we need to be doing to move forward. Dressing up is just one thing. But can we find our purpose? Am I preaching? All right, don't get quiet on me. Brothers and sisters, the very essence of who we are lives in knowing where we came from. To do that, we need to be aware. We need to be continually reminded to wake up and restore our purpose. Today, our thesis for discussion today centers on remembering our calling, being convicted by our commandment, and then awakening to serve. Am I talking to somebody? What we do in these walls is just practice. It's just practice. What we do out there is what matters. Everything that you learn here is just practice. We're just teaching you how to worship. Now you got to go serve. We've been worshiping way too long, praising way too long. Now it come time to serve. We got to walk these streets. We got to take back our communities. And we need to move forward. Our text for today finds us in the book of Revelation, taking a perspective look at one of the letters written to the seven churches. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John by God to show his servants what must soon take place. This book is filled with mysteries about things to come. It is a final warning that the world will surely end and judgment will be certain. You need to pause right there for a minute. It is not giving you an idea. The book is not just painting a picture of possibilities. It is fact that whatever the word of God says will come to. And if God sees seven churches looking in this disarray, he meant it. Our goal and the reason for him writing that is so that we don't find ourselves in that situation when he get here. I don't know if y'all heard what I said. But I don't want to be in that situation when he get here. When he call me up, I want to stand there and I want him to say, "You've done well, thy good and faithful servant." I don't want him to sit here and say, "Your lampstand went out. Your situation got bare. You were awesome in church, but horrible out on the streets. I don't know about you, but sometimes we just got to get out of the way and start doing worship instead of worshiping. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me slow down. While all the letters are brief in their content, each one is designed to provide us with a warning to be reminded, convicted, and awakened. The seven churches described in Revelation 2:3 are seven literal churches at the time John the Apostle was writing Revelation. Though they were literal churches in the time, there were also spiritual significance for churches and believers today. Each letter opens with a description of Christ drawn from the opening vision. Then the letters begin to narrow their focus to the church. In some cases, there is a praise for commendable actions of the church. Then there's a rebuke and a correction for the faults and disobedience of God's people. Each closes with an awakening of spirit or rejuvenating efforts by God's people with a vision of the city God towards the end of the book. While all the letters serve a great theological purpose of today, the purpose of today is to focus on the church of Ephesus. I believe that church looks so much like us today. I know you say, why didn't he pick the church of Philadelphia? Because it didn't apply. Why didn't he pick the other churches? Because those churches is not what God wanted me to share with you. It is this church that is the one that we should be focusing on, because it's this church that represents exactly what we see when we walk through our streets. Exactly the reason why we no longer are afraid when you do something wrong, because you're going to get a beating by the time you get home. This church is the reason. Its situation is the reason why you know, kids today will do something wrong in front of the neighbor. I was afraid of my neighbors because I knew they had phones. And I couldn't make it from 23rd Street in time to get home before my dad or my mom got that phone call. I needed to get my lie together, so I worked it out. It's this church. It's the reason why our children don't come home when the lights on the street cut on. It's this church. While they think we work for them, and they don't work for us. I believe that while the other letters are reminders of persecution, false prophets, and becoming lukewarm, however, it's in this letter that resembles the image of our current condition, an image of people who need to be remembered, to repent, and to become awakened. John is being used to highlight or give warning about missing element in the church of Ephesus. In these letters, Christ speaks of our witness, which has changed. And I ask you all, what's missing from the makeup today that was there in times past? When we think about our African heritage, when we think about the significance of not just this month, but our lives, what's missing that was seen in prophets of past? Modern day prophets, what did Malcolm and Martin and all these other people that marched and said, we're going to take back our streets, what did they have that we don't have today? That's the question, right? That is the question. During this month of February, we set aside time to dress in our African garb, to pay homage to those that came before us. However, I wonder if we truly know what we're doing. What is our purpose? What is driving us today that was in the hearts of those of old? When Nat Turner, an American slave, led a rebellion of slaves and freed blacks in Southampton County, Virginia, he had a purpose. When Harriet Tubman led the Underground Railroad, a network of secret routes and safe houses established, she had a purpose. Harlem Renaissance was a great migration of blacks from a rural South to the urban North, sparked from an African-American culture renaissance that took its name from New York City neighborhood. The Harlem folks had a purpose. After the heady rush of the civil rights movement first years, anger and frustration were increasing among many African-Americans who saw clearly that true equality, social, economic, and political, still eluded them. So the rise of Black Power movement swept the nation. What did Huey P. Newton and Bobby Seals have that we don't got? What was their purpose? What was their focus? I believe that in that generation, they continued the legacy of our African heritage. I believe in that lesson of those during the civil rights and just before the civil rights, they knew how significant it was to say I'm black in America. It's okay to clap at that. They knew the significance of saying, I'm going to walk beside you, not behind you. They knew the purpose of saying that I can stand here and honor my heritage and not disgrace God and still live as God would have me to live, to not put myself above any others. But the word of God teaches us that all creations are from him. So while I honor my heritage, I won't put down my brothers and sisters. I won't take this month to be mean and mad at brothers who don't look like me. But I will take this month and every month to reflect on what God has done and what he can still do. If he freed them from Israel, he can free you from South Philly. What's our purpose? Restoring your drive and be reminded. South Philly, we seem to have a problem. Church folks, there's a problem with our society that needs some attention. There's a glaring missing element or a component that has been removed from men and women who make up the residency in this great community. More so, I would argue that the missing element or stitch of our very fabric is also missing the recipient, that missing from the recipients of the Church of Ephesus. To be more specific, this missing key ingredient is more noticeably absent with the hearts of the people who look just like me and you. Now, I'm not talking about what, I'm not going to say his name, is doing in Washington. I'm not talking about what we know to be what it is. But I'm talking about us. The thing that's missing in us. If you haven't seen Black Panther and seen all the undertones in that movie about us, that's still preached today. There's a problem with us. There's a challenge with us. Anytime we can slay our own and don't march, but the minute a cop does it or somebody else does it, we want to tear the streets up. There's a problem with us. I'm not just preaching out. I'm talking to myself. So I'm still young in the ministry, so most of my sermons is me talking to myself in a mirror. It's going to take me some time to gain some more wisdom, but if you don't mind, I just want to hang out right there for a second, because if you believe that God can make a way out of no way, give him some praise. Now, here's the catch. Do you believe he can use you to do it? Do you believe he can use you to do it? A sharp contrast between what the leaders were before and what they held tight to today. When you look about the prophets that came before us, they all had something. They all connected to something. And it wasn't just internal. It fed out and moved out into everything that was around them. Revelation 2:2 says, I know the works you toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In essence, God is saying, I remember everything. I remember where you were. I remember how you got here. I remember everything that took place. I didn't forget. I remember it all. It goes on to say, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Where's our love? Brothers, part of this is our problem. We've been growing up young boys to not be affectionate. I know I was taught, don't hug, don't cry, man up. How many brothers in here use the word man up? Come on, I'm talking to you. Put your hand up. Be tough. Right? to stripping love out of their hearts. God is talking to me, and my sons know a hug is coming. They don't get them often, but the Spirit was talking to me to say, you yourself still got too much South Philly in you. You yourself need to express love more openly. The Church of Ephesus did all these great things, but they lost their first love. What this month should be teaching us each and every time is that we should be remembering our first love. We should be reconnecting to the root that is an African, an American, a child of God. Not just celebrating with great songs. That's what we're going to do. We got that down pat. We do an awesome job in that area. Not just going to spend a few bucks on a robe I'm only going to wear in February. I did that. I'm done. Not trying to educate my children in the month of February about this is what real Black history means. And you live it every day. But letting this love inside of us just expand so that the people around us can continue to move in this. What did Martin Luther King have? He had love. And Harriet Tubman said, I'm going to march. I'm going to run. And those who didn't run, she was almost willing to say, I'm going to lay you down right here. It's because she had love for the rest of the situation. Come on, know your facts. She was gangster. Know your facts. If you either went with her or you laid right there. But it was more to it than that. It was about the bigger picture. I was about to say something I'm going to preach next service, so let me move on. We must be reminded. We must be reminded so that we can find our purpose. You can't find your purpose without knowing what you're moving towards. What's the reason for all this, right? If you walk out of these doors just excited because you look great and you took some pictures and put them on Facebook, you missed it. If you spent all these Sundays to get to this young preacher and you don't remember first Sunday, second Sunday, in between service, the facts that were read, then you missed it. We have a purpose. So we're reminded. We're reminded. The next thing that happens in the text is that we get convicted. Conviction happens when the room gets quiet. Reverend Heath told me, now that you're preaching, if you ever preach and they don't say a word, that's your best sermon ever. I said, really? I'm going to need some amens. I'm going to feel upset. Somebody better say something to me. It's because you convicted the crowd. If they don't like you, they'll tell you. You'll start seeing too many people falling out of here. But think about that moment when you're convicted about when you know you did wrong. Every time I drive past the park, I'm convicted. When I make a left up Bucknell Street, I'm convicted. When I look at Gaynell, I'm convicted. Oh, my Lord. Turn over here. Stuff me and her sons did. I'm convicted. When I think about my wife, I'm convicted. I'm reminded. I'm reminded of what she went through to keep me to where I am today. When I think about Reverend Rudolph Robinson and how he was imparting into me foundational blocks, I'm convicted. And for them 20 days I thought I was Muslim, I'm convicted. I'm just talking to myself right now. Where's your conviction for what you see out in this world? Where's your conviction when we walk to this church, this beautiful sanctuary? Are we convicted about why isn't our neighborhood as beautiful as our sanctuaries? It was Martin Luther King who said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. And brothers and sisters, we have become silent about the things that matter. We have been way too crafty in hiding our pain and covering up our true feelings. We are doing an awesome job in hiding in our beautiful sanctuaries, practicing Christianity. Truth be told, 70% of our efforts should be outside of these walls. Outside of these walls. I said it before, we come in here to practice, and we go out there to serve. If your focus, if this whole month doesn't drive you to say, I need to do something different, I need to do more, then you missed the point. You're not finding your purpose. You just look good in your garb. Am I talking to somebody? Thank God Jesus is in our lives, though. Come on and give Jesus some praise. Because if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you wouldn't have an opportunity to fix what we done did wrong. But we give God praise for that, and we thank him for that. My Lord. I believe that God has a way of bringing back issues in our lives to remind us of what we still need to work on. In this particular book, he's reminding the church of Ephesus as it was today and as we stand today, that all the things that you did well was great, but you didn't keep it up. So when we look back at our heritage, the question then becomes, what are you keeping up? What are you extending? If you haven't noticed, the neighborhood is dying from people who look like us. We have not extended that. There can be no gentrification if we own our homes. It's going to take you a minute to get that. Maybe about 11 o'clock, as my pastor would say, you'll get that. If we owned and stopped buying big cars with big rims, fancy shoes, I'm just testifying. If I don't have a $400 suit and I save that money and did something different, then there can be no gentrification. What are we doing? We've been reminded. Are you being convicted right now? Does this month convict you to want to do more? No matter how old you are, you still got work to do. So long as God's giving you breath, you still got work to do. It's not over because you're a senior saint. No, that's you're more wisdom. You got to depart that in somebody else. There's no age limits. When you come of age and you give your life to Christ, that's just step one. That's just the beginning. There's another piece to this. You got to go out there and win some souls. You got to go out there and explain and share and grow this community. This is our responsibility. This month is a reminder. This month is a moment of conviction. So what does this all mean, and where am I going? So my second point is to be convicted. If the word of God can't convict you, then it's not in you. I'm sorry. If you don't pick up the text and read it and then feel like, oh, I got to do more, there's something wrong. If it's not changing your life, then you're just still sipping on milk. And some of us have been sipping on milk for years. We have not gravitated to meat. What are we doing? Does the word of God convict you? Does the word of God compel you, as James would say, to get out and do some work? There's a quote from a book by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It reminds me and convicts me to do the work of God. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and the strings at the bow. And it is nothing but mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that he keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. The book is deep. The book will scare you, but the book is real. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. When you think about those who will meet God without the covering of Jesus, does that make you want to go out and do something about it? Do you understand what your word says, what will happen to those individuals? See, you ain't got an answer to God. You've got Jesus in many cases. But if you don't have Jesus, that means you standing before a righteous God in an unrighteous situation, filthy of all your sins. Is that not enough to convict you? That's what our ancestors had. That was the drive that they thought of. Most of them were living well. They were middle-class citizens. But they put all that aside to go after the least, to go after the few. And we riding on their coattails. Question is, what foundational blocks are we laying down so that those youth that were up here doing an awesome job, that they will have something to build on? Are you convicted? If not, you're going to get convicted. It's happening. We are being convicted daily to see the truth of this nation. We are being convicted daily. The way we use to live can no longer be the way we move forward. But just like Israel, we have forgotten to press at those that came before us. We forgot to pay homage, not in February, March, April, June, July. We can't let them just give us a month. We need to take this on daily. If we're going to be about our heritage, then we need to be about our heritage. If we're going to put our foot down and move in a different direction, we can't just do it in March and February. You can't come March 1st and go right back to being who you were. Not this year. Not this time. Not this season. We have power. Come on, we got power. The leaders were viewed as adulterers, polluted and diluted with the ideas and opinions of the world. As a result, Isaiah, in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, we see a nation that was destituted in its leadership. Just what Israel was going through, are we still going through that? Do we see the pollution of our leadership? Do we see the perversiveness of our nation? I tell my class this, and I'll share it with you all, but we needed this president. You ain't going to believe that now, but we needed this president. It took me some time to be able to say that, but listen, we got Barack, and we thought we made it. We was applying for CEO jobs. We were doing all kinds of stuff that didn't make no sense. No foundational work to back it up. Just saying, well, we got a black president. I can be the CEO of Amazon. And God said, all right, I showed you what you could do. Let me show you what you still need to work on. I believe that until you fix some stuff in your life, your convicting moment is when God brings it back to you and he says, yeah, I let you go for a few years, but here he come again, that old boy. The one that I told you to get rid of, and you about to let him back in this house again. Here she come, old girl. She about to do it to you again. And until you get over that cycle and move forward, God's got to remind you that there's still some work for you to do. This president is reminding us that this nation still got some work to do. I thank God that he's bringing him out the woodworks. I thank God that the conviction of the world is upon us and that we can see it. It's a whole different story when you don't know what's happening. and they standing right beside you. Now you inside getting coffee, and they're like, oh, I don't know why they're so hard on this president. Oh, you. you, I didn't know that. Now I understand. Right? Conviction. Being reminded of the love we first had. Being convicted about that love should lead you to an awakening. An awakening moment where God would use you in a way that he's never done before. In our text, Jesus begins his transition from remembrance to conviction in verse 5b. He rebukes the church, but then moves right into a correction phase. He says in Revelations 5 through 7, remember therefore from where you have fallen through an awakening. You look at what you used to do and who you used to be. It hurts because you realize you believed in and promoted nonsense. You grow, you evolve, and you stop because you no longer operate at that frequency. As a result, there are certain people that you have to walk away from. As a result, you start to realize how much you messed up. As a result, you change. You want to help. You want to heal. You want to make it a better world. This is how you know you are awaking higher and a higher level of conscience. What God is teaching us today in the text is that we all need to reach this higher level of conscience. We need to have the same level of praise, worship, and experience here outside those doors. That hurts because we have become professional praisers. We have become professional praise and worshipers. We've gotten so many feel-good sermons that we scared to death if somebody tightened up our shoes a little bit. We don't know how to handle it. I love Joel Osteen, but I've never heard him preach something bad. You can't be under that kind of leadership that will just continue to give you these feel-good sermons. You need somebody to tell you, no, you're wrong. You're screwed up. And you came down here with your deaconess dress on, and you walked past them people who needed food. Deacons, you only went to go see people who were members. Choir, you only sing good in the church. You don't sing outside when you're home. Congregation, you don't tell people you're going to church, and can you please come with me? We have become professional indoor praisers. We can start a professional indoor praising league, but we don't know how to operate outside. Seem that we only get the right energy and the right tenacity to do what we need to do when we can close the doors and keep people at bay. But I'm preaching to myself right now because I stand right there with my homies sometime and be like, oh, Jesus, I know you want me to say something. And I get quiet. I've been reminded. I've been convicted. And I've been awakened. Who has an ear? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear? Do you hear? Is God speaking to you? Has everything that has culminated over this month done something to affect your life? Will you put your garbs in the back or go take them to the cleaners? I almost said Parks Cleaners, but they're not there no more. Would you just get your stuff clean, put it in the back of the closet and say, I'll be back for you next year? Or would you pull it out every now and then to remind yourself of where you came from? Will you pull it out every now and then to remind yourself that not only am I a child of God, but I come from a great place where it all started from? I'm not only a child of God, but I've got the word and I've got God in me. I am convicted. The first thing is to do is to remember that what this Black History Month does to us, this is why many of us miss the mark. This is why many of us are only being filled up like a car. You run through the week on empty. You come to the church. You hear a great sermon. These preachers get you all riled up. You take that and you go. And then come by Friday, you're barely making it in here on fumes. If you feel that way, the word is not in you. It's just briefly crossing the surface. You should be coming in here already praised. Tamika shouldn't have to get you all riled up. You should be like, come on, girl, let's go, let's go. I wonder what would happen if we didn't have praise and worship. It'd be like crickets in here. That's heavy. I just wonder. Be like crickets. Where's your praise? Wake up. Find your purpose. And hit these streets. In Jesus' name. Amen.